Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, August 3rd, 2023, 1 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you for the opportunity this evening of fulfilling our royal priesthood and represent ourselves before you, that we might fellowship in your word and grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 John 4. We'll start the corrected translation at verse 1. Beloved ones, royal family of God, stop believing any and every influential speaker, any and every communicator of the Word of God, but analyze the communicators of God's Word, whether they are from God, because many false prophets, false teachers, have gone out into the world to evangelize for the cosmic system. Now this is how the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, is recognized. Every sound doctrinal communicator who acknowledges and teaches that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. In other words, he's teaching the fact of the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God and his hypostatic union. But every persuasive speaker, false teacher, who does not acknowledge and teach the Jesus of the God-breathed scriptures, orthodox Christology and soteriology, absolutely is not from God. Indeed, this false teaching keeps on being the spirit of the Antichrist, about whom, the Antichrist, you have heard that he is coming. In the tribulation, the Apostle John has taught eschatological doctrine over and over again. They know all about the tribulation. They know all about the Antichrist. They know all about the false prophet. But now, in the church age, he, the spirit of Antichrist, false teachers, are already in the world. They keep on being in the world right now in the church age. Verse 4. You and only you, believers living the spiritual life, are from God, dear children. that is students under authority, and you have overcome them. You have overcome the false teachers, the spirit of the Antichrist. You have cleared the hurdle of people testing, because greater is he who is in you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world, the ruler of the world, which is Satan. Now, this is an extremely powerful passage, and certainly one in the day in which we live. All of you need to totally understand, believe, and apply in the times we live. We have the spirit of the Antichrist, false teaching all over this nation. Some of them are politicians. There are socialists. There are liberals. There are religious leaders. They come in many different forms and communicate false doctrine. They are the spirit of the Antichrist. There's very, very little truth today in our nation. Believers living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, who grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and reach spiritual adulthood, once you reach that point, you qualify to wear the mantle of suffering for blessing. Spiritual adulthood has three stages. The first stage is spiritual self-esteem. The first category of suffering for blessing you receive is providential preventative suffering. The second stage of spiritual adulthood is spiritual autonomy. Then you're qualified for momentum testing. And the third category of spiritual adulthood is spiritual maturity, and then you qualify for evidence testing. In 1 John 4, verse 4, the emphasis is on clearing the hurdles of momentum testing. Thought testing, they were being tested by Gnosticism, all the false doctrine being taught. And that started right in John's church from Cerinthus. And we call the false teaching of Cerinthus Cerinthian Gnosticism. So they had the thought testing of Cerinthian Gnosticism. They had people testing, false teachers, spirit of the Antichrist going on. They had, and then there's system testing and disaster testing. 1 John 4:4 is placing the emphasis on the hurdles of momentum testing. And momentum testing is designed for two purposes: to provide the believer with the opportunity to apply the doctrine that you have learned. And if you are consistently and faithfully assembling in a sound Bible teaching church, then you will learn and believe God's problem-solving devices. And so, first of all, momentum testing provides you, at the believer, the opportunity to apply God's problem-solving devices to the momentum testing. Precisely correct procedure. That is God's problem-solving devices. The second purpose is to accelerate the believer's spiritual momentum and spiritual growth. Spiritual growth results from consistent and faithful metabolization of doctrine, but spiritual growth is accelerated from the application of Bible doctrine to the categories of testing and passing the testing, clearing the hurdle. Now, all suffering in our lives is divided into two main categories. There is suffering for testing and blessing. That's the believer living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. There is also suffering for discipline and punishment. And that's the believer living in Satan's cosmic system. No believer can fulfill the plan of God and glorify the Lord to the maximum apart from clearing the hurdles of momentum testing. Some of the testing in the spiritual life is adversity. Some of it is prosperity. But all categories of testing in the spiritual life are designed for blessing. Whether adversity or prosperity, the testing is for your good. Human volition plays an important part in testing, for the believer must make the right decision to skillfully and accurately apply God's word to the situation he's facing in his life. Now, I teach suffering for blessing different than probably any other pastor or any other doctrinal pastor in the country, maybe the world. I was an athlete that was involved in track and field, and to me, it just naturally, the more I thought about momentum testing, and the more I thought about comparing it with running the hurdles, whether it's the high hurdles or intermediate hurdles, I thought, this, to me, makes this more clear than any other way to try to teach this. So, I teach momentum testing from the standpoint of the analogy of track and field and becoming a spiritual hurdler. Now, I love running hurdles. Some of you probably have never gone over a hurdle. Well, I know Dave has. You may have never gone over a hurdle. But you will all have hurdles to go over as you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and reach spiritual adulthood. God will give you an opportunity to run spiritual hurdles. And so I hope that this will be a great way for you to see it and understand it in your own life. Now, last time we ended with 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. I would like to start with 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27 tonight. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul understood track and field, and he knew that God loves track and field. God loved track and field. And he makes an analogy, the Apostle Paul makes an analogy between athletes running in the great athletic games of the ancient world with you as a believer living the spiritual life of the church age. How cool is that? So verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one wins the prize? So you, believers, run the spiritual life in such a way so that you get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we, royal family of God, church age believers, we run the spiritual life to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I discipline my body and keep it in training so that after I have kerusoed, proclaimed the plan and policy of the King, Jesus Christ, to others, I myself, the Apostle Paul, will not be disqualified for the prize, crowns, at the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9, God wants us to run the spiritual life in such a way so that we win the prize, crowns and rewards that will be awarded to the winner believer at the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 25, it says that this demands going into strict training, living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Spiritual skill number one, the filling of the Spirit. Spiritual skill number two, the teaching ministry of the Spirit. Consistent and faithful metabolization of doctrine. There is nothing more important you will do in this life than what you're doing right now. Nothing. Nothing more important. This is the most important priority and should be the most important priority in your life. Consistent and faithful metabolization of doctrine. And third, executing God's plan, will, and purpose for our lives. Not your plan. Your plan sucks. Putting it nice way. God's plan is perfect. Executing God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. Verse 25. Verse 25 says, we do this to win a crown that will last forever. What are those crowns? The crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the order of the morning star. Verse 26 says that we must not run aimlessly. That is, we must know what we are doing. That is, we must have the precisely correct procedure. We have to learn the technique to clear the 10 hurdles of momentum testing. That is, we must learn God's problem-solving devices. God's problem-solving devices provide the perfect technique to clear each hurdle of momentum testing and bring us to the objective of spiritual maturity and glorifying God to the maximum. This takes great self-discipline and intensive training in the Word of God so that you are not disqualified for the prize at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 27. So in momentum testing, God wants you to become a spiritual hurdler. And I have taken momentum testing and made it analogous to running the hurdles. Now, I ran both the high hurdles and the intermediate hurdles in college. When I ran, they measured in terms of yards. Yards, feet, inches. I still like that. Forget the metric. Throw the metric out. But I ran the 120-yard highs, now it's the 110-meter hurdles. I ran the 440-yard intermediate hurdles, and now it's the 400-meter hurdles. But whether you're running the intermediate or the highs, there's 10 hurdles in both of them. 10 barriers that the runner must clear. Now, likewise, there are 10 hurdles in momentum testing, and I showed this to you when I first developed this, but one thing I've learned, repetition, repetition, repetition. And here are the 10 hurdles of momentum testing. There is personal disaster testing, that's hurdle number one. Hurdle number two is historical or national disaster testing. Hurdle number three is people testing from personal love and admiration. Hurdle number four is people testing from animosity, hatred, false teachers, the spirit of Antichrist. Hurdle number five is system testing in marriage. Hurdle number six, system testing in the family. Hurdle number seven, system testing in your place of employment from the standpoint of labor. Hurdle number eight, system testing from your place of employment from the standpoint of management. Hurdle number 9, thought testing. Hurdle number 10, prosperity testing. See? 10 categories of momentum testing, just like there are 10 high hurdles and 10 intermediate hurdles. So, a couple of things. One, the hurdler must learn the precisely correct procedure that will enable him to clear the hurdle and increase his momentum to the next hurdle. The hurdler must learn the precisely correct procedure that will enable him to clear the hurdle and increase his momentum to the next hurdle. Now, I still watch the NCAA championships. I watched them this year at the University of Texas at Austin. And I watched, I enjoy all of the NCAA championships, whether it's the steeplechase or the 10,000 meters, 5,000 meters, whether it's the high hurdles, the intermediate hurdles. I don't care too much for 100 or 200 or 400. Anybody can run those things, and thousands of them go out there and do it. But I was so pissed off watching the NCAA championship. The fellow who won the national championship in the high hurdles, he hit all 10 hurdles and won. That should never, ever, ever, ever happen. It's a whole new race. It was never that way when I ran. If you hit one hurdle, you didn't win. They have made these hurdles now, and the athletes learn this. I don't have to clear the hurdle. The fellow who won it knocked all 10 down and won. I would have shot him. That's ridiculous. It wasn't that way when I ran. No, the hurdles were not that way. I ran in the Pac-8 championships, and there was a hurdler from USC, Southern Cal. He was right next to me. There are 10 hurdles. Coming to the last hurdle, I was in first place. I was in first place. He was second. The last hurdle, I hit the last hurdle. He passed me, he won, and I was second. I just hit one and finished second. This yahoo hit all 10 and won. That's not the way this event was designed to be. Or designed to be run. It was never designed to be run that way. So I sat there and I just, Debbie listened to me. That's not hurdle. That's not the high hurdles. And then I get a call from Derek and Courtney. And they go, what did you think about watching the NCAA and the high hurdle? I thought it was horrible. And I told them why. I said, that's not the way that event is supposed to be run. The hurdler must learn the precisely correct procedure that will enable him to clear the hurdle. So I have this. You can't watch what's going on now. But this is the way it used to be. He must learn the precisely correct procedure that will enable him to clear the hurdle and increase his momentum to the next hurdle. And if you hit a hurdle, you should lose your momentum. That's what happened to me. I was in first place to the last hurdle in the highs. And I hit the last one, lost my momentum. He cleared it, and he won. He should have won. He cleared the hurdle, the last one, and won. That was great. And so what is the precisely correct procedure? In running hurdles and track, there are 10 parts to the precisely correct procedure. And this requires intensive training on all 10 parts. Anybody can run the 100. All you do is the gun goes off, come out of the block, and you get down the finish line. But that's not the high hurdles. The gun goes off, and then you have to have a perfect step, so that your takeoff leg is 3 feet from the hurdle. 3 feet. You have to take off exactly 3 feet from the hurdle. And you lead with the knee. And you'll see a lot of hurdlers have a straight leg. The high hurdles is a sprint. How many people you see run the 100 with their legs straight going down there? Nobody runs 100 like that. The knee comes up and down, up, down, up, down, up, down. You run. And you're supposed to sprint over the hurdle, run over the hurdle. You don't jump over it. You don't leap over it. You sprint over it. You run over it. So the knee comes up just like in running the 100. Knee comes up. As soon as the knee gets up above the hurdle, the foot comes out and down on the other side. Now, I think I said to you, you had to be 3 feet away. On the takeoff, it's 7 feet away. You're 3 feet on the other side on the coming down. So you come out of the blocks, you go full speed, you take off 7 feet from the hurdle, knee comes up and comes 3 feet down on the other side, and you come down on the toes. You don't ever have a heel come. If you come down with your heel, you lose momentum, you stagger a little bit, and you lose your momentum. You're supposed to be increasing your momentum. Each hurdle, you increase, go faster, faster, faster. So you take off 7 feet away, you come down 3 feet on the other side, you leave with the knee, no straight leg, leave with the knee, then the foot comes out and down, and then the trail leg, you don't swing it around the hurdle. Same thing, you leave with the knee, and the knee comes right up under the armpit. Comes right up under with your toe out to the side, and it comes right through and out and down. And you run over it. Run and sprint. Always on your toes. So you have lead leg, lead arm, trail arm. I always ran the hurdle with the right leg, lead leg. And so with the right leg, lead leg, the left arm was the lead arm. And so you keep it bent and everything relaxed. Everything on your whole body should be relaxed. Everything should be bouncing up and down. If you tighten up, well, then you're slowing yourself down. Everything has to be totally relaxed, just bouncing. And so the lead arm out, and then the trail arm punches through as you come off that hurdle, and then sprinting on to the next one. So it's lead leg, trail arm, head position, torso position, takeoff point, 7 feet away, landing point, 3 feet on the other side, running on the balls of your feet, never with a heel, no heels ever, and running with blinders on. That is, you run your own race. You get your eyes off everybody else. You don't pay any attention to anyone. You run your own race. Now, you don't learn that in 1 week. There has to be intensive training again and again and again and again. Repetition. And it was a blessing that God worked it in His plan that the head track coach out at Indian Springs called me up here at Upland Bible Church and asked me if I would come out and take a look at his hurdlers, because he didn't know anything about hurdling. I said, well, I'm a pastor. That's number one. But I can organize my life and come out for an hour or two and help. And he came out and he watched. He watched everything that I was doing. I just watched the kid. And as he just watched and listened, then he said, Pastor Olson, he says, I'd like to have you be my assistant. And you can work with the hurdlers and the jumpers, long jumpers, high jumpers, triple jumpers, and the hurdlers, and I'll take the distance runners. I said, that sounds great. We'll do that. And that was a great blessing. But I didn't think I'd ever be able to coach my sons, Dave and Derek. I never thought I'd get to coach them. And it didn't, they had to go through the same thing I went through. When they first started out, why, it was a disaster when they first started out. But we kept working and working and working on every part. You just start with one thing at a time. Lead leg. Let's lead with the knee, down the lead with the knee. Then lead leg, trail leg. Don't worry about anything else. Lead leg, trail leg. Then lead leg, trail leg, lead arm. Lead leg, trail leg, lead arm, trail arm. And you take it again and again and again and again. And then about halfway through the track season, it clicks. It clicks. They got it. And once it clicks, then we just work, refine the little points and get it a little bit better, a little bit better, a little bit better. Now, point two. This is analogous to the believer learning the precisely correct procedure of God's 10 problem-solving devices so that you can clear the hurdles of momentum testing. This is analogous to the believer learning the precisely correct procedure of God's 10 problem-solving devices so that you can clear the hurdles of momentum testing. What are they? You know what they are. Rebound. But you'd be surprised how many, and I sad to say, even pastors who were doctrinal pastors that rejected rebound as a problem-solving device. Some of these people I knew very well. They were very close friends of mine. And rejected rebound. If you reject rebound and you don't use rebound, you will spend your whole life in Satan's cosmic system. You will crash and burn. You are a loser. It's impossible to live the spiritual life if you don't get back into fellowship with God by acknowledging your sins to God. Otherwise, you're in the cosmic system. Oh, you'll be religious. Big deal. Satan, religion is the devil's ace trump. So you're religious. You're religious living in the cosmic system. You're religious full of human good and evil. And you are a loser. You have to, when you sin, keep short accounts with God, rebound, get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life, so that you can grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Rebound, the filling of the Spirit, the faith rest life, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all mankind, occupation with Jesus Christ, sharing the happiness of God. These are God's 10 problem-solving devices so that you can clear the hurdles of momentum testing. 3. Having God's problem-solving devices metabolized and in your heart, that will enable you to clear the hurdles of momentum testing. Having God's problem-solving devices metabolized and in your heart will enable you to clear the hurdles of momentum testing. Point 4. Hurdles 1 and 2. Hurdles 1 and 2 are the hurdles of disaster testing. Hurdle 1, personal disaster testing. Hurdle 2, historical or national disaster testing. To clear hurdles 1 and 2, you have to have the problem-solving devices of the faith rest life. One of the most important problem-solving devices to pass, Disaster testing is the faith rest life. You have to know the faith rest life inside and out. You have to know the mechanics of the faith rest life. And then also occupation with Jesus Christ and sharing the happiness of God. But you have to know the faith rest mechanics. And there's three stages of the faith rest mechanics. Stage one, faith reaches out and claims a promise. There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible. I know some of you keep a promise notebook. That's great, but do you have 7,000 in there? Or seven? So you reach out and claim a promise. When you claim a promise, get your head above the water so you can think. So you can go to stage two. Stage two, faith reaches out and claims a doctrinal rationale. It might be the essence of God rationale. It might be logistical grace rationale. It might be the policy of God rationale, grace orientation. It might be a fortiori rationale. But faith reaches out and claims a doctrinal rationale. Now, Deb and I had the hurdle of personal disaster testing years ago. We didn't have any children for about 6 years. We thought we'd try dogs first to see how we did with that. That didn't work real well. We thought maybe we'll try goldfish. Yeah. Well, after about 6 years, we said, well, let's try having a baby. And our firstborn son, right after he was born, they always do the blood testing, and we got called and told to come in immediately and see the pediatric doctor. And he said, your son has a very serious enzyme deficiency. It's been blocked off. And he probably only has a few days to live. Well, we only had our son for a few days. Did we love him? Of course we did. Of course, it was our firstborn son. And so we walked outside, and Deb looked at me and says, what are we going to do? I said, well, I'm going to practice what I preach. We're going to both practice what I preach. But I said, I'd like to get a second opinion. So we went home and I called up Dr. Davidjohn. Dr. Davidjohn put on the Bible conferences for the Colonel in California. And I knew him and I always saw him at the Bible conferences. And I called him up. I said, Dr. Davidjohn, this is Pastor Olson. I said, Deb and I had our firstborn son. And we were told he has a serious enzyme deficiency that he could be dead in a few days. And I told him what it was. I mention it to you sometimes, but some of you take it, and the name of it is homocystinuria. All some of you remember is homo. And so he said, Dick, he said, give me some time. I'm going to study this, and I'll get back with you. Well, I called him in the afternoon, and that evening I get a call from Dr. Davidjohn. He said, Dick, I have researched this, and he said, there are two different types of this. One type, the baby dies in days. The second type, if you as parents provide a strict diet, he might live to be a teenager. but he will be mentally challenged. But he said, there is a geneticist here in California, the best expert on this in the country. He said, can you be here tomorrow morning? And we're talking late in the evening. Can you be here tomorrow morning? He will see you and your son tomorrow morning. I said, we'll leave right now. And he said he will run some tests and determine exactly which one he had. Well, we're driving in the dark and Deb's holding Derek. He's just a little tiny guy. You wouldn't know it today, but a little tiny guy. And every time I look over, I started tearing up and I was starting to crash and burn, hit the hurdle. But I knew the faith rest technique, and I just took the essence of God rationale and I just went through every attribute of God. God is sovereign. He's the sovereign God of the universe. He makes the decisions. He calls the shots. God the Father calls the shots. I don't call the shots. He's the quarterback. He calls the plays. He's the sovereign God of the universe. He's the potter. I'm the clay. And he made a decision that our firstborn son would have this. And his decision is perfect. And I'm praying, and I'm just going through the essence of God. Father, you're the sovereign God of the universe. You made this decision. It's perfect. You make nothing but perfect decisions. And it was your decision for our firstborn son to have this. And to you goes the honor and glory. This is your call. Your absolute righteousness and perfect justice. You're totally fair. You're totally fair. In this decision that you made, you're totally fair. You made this based with perfect integrity and virtue and total fairness. And I appreciate that. Your sovereignty, your righteousness, your justice, your love. And Deb and I have your imputed righteousness. We know you love us with infinite personal love because of that imputed righteousness you gave us. Your eternal life. If our son dies in the next few days, by your grace, he'll be in heaven. Any baby that dies before the age of accountability is automatically in heaven. And what a blessing. What a blessing. He'll be in heaven. And if he lives to be a teenager, but he's still mentally challenged and hasn't reached the age of accountability, he'll still be in heaven. And again, you deserve the honor and the glory, and I thank you for your grace in doing that. You're omniscient, you know all about it. You're omnipotent, you're all powerful. Sure, you can solve this, but the omnipotence is that we have the fantastic opportunity to apply your problem-solving devices to this. And you're omnipresent. You're with us every single moment, every day you're with us. You're immutable. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your veracity, your absolute truth. And, sir, I have total confidence in you. And when I got done going through the essence of God rationale, I didn't have a problem. I even got a smile on my face until I looked over and saw Derek again. Then I had to go through the whole thing again. So on the trip to California, about, 20, 30 times, I went through the essence of God rationale. That's stage two. And then stage three, faith reaches out and comes to a doctrinal conclusion. If God is for you, and He is, who can be against you? So personal disaster testing, hurdle number one. Hurdle number two, historical or national disaster testing. To clear these hurdles, you have to have the problem-solving device of the faith rest life and know all three stages and use them again and again and again. Point five, hurdles number three and four are the hurdles of people testing. The hurdles of people testing. Hurdle three, people testing in personal love and admiration. Hurdle number four, people testing in personal hatred, animosity, such as the false teachers and the spirit of Antichrist in our passage. And to clear the hurdles three and four, you must have the problem-solving devices of virtue, love, and especially, and also doctrinal orientation. Maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart so that you think divine viewpoint. Think divine viewpoint. And you need to have the great motivational virtues of personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ, because that will motivate impersonal love, the great functional virtue for all mankind, including the false teachers, spirit of Antichrist, those who have hatred and animosity toward you. That's hurdles three and four. Point six, hurdles five, six, seven, and eight are system testing. Hurdle five is the system testing of marriage. Marriage has, we have two people, the wife and the husband. For the wives to clear the hurdle, they must have genuine humility, the foundational virtue in God's problem-solving devices. Genuine humility, orientation to authority. The husband is the authority in the marriage. That doesn't mean he's a bully. That doesn't mean he abuses his authority. But he is the authority. It's not the women have 100 and the husbands have 0. It's not 50-50. It's 100-0. The husbands have the authority. The wives have 0 as far as authority is concerned. But the wives must have then authority orientation, genuine humility, as well as impersonal love for all. The husband, for them to clear the hurdle of system testing in marriage, they must have impersonal love for all. They must love their wives as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That means you love your wives when your wives are at their absolute worst. That's impersonal love for all. You see, impersonal love depends on the virtue, honor, integrity of the one doing the loving. When you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, you have the royal family honor code in your heart. And you have, from that honor and virtue and integrity, that grace righteousness that's been developed in your heart, you can love your wives when they're at their absolute worst. Hurdle number six is system testing of the family. And for children to clear the hurdle of system testing in the family, it demands once again the development of the foundational virtue of life, humility. They must have authority orientation and have maximum respect for their father and mother. You will never, ever clear the hurdle of system testing in the family unless you have humility, respect the authority, authority orientation. The parents are the authority. And for the parents to clear this hurdle requires the development of virtue love and especially impersonal love for all. Hurdle number seven in system testing is labor and system testing at your place of employment. And for labor to clear the hurdle of system testing at your job, you must have developed, first of all, once again, genuine humility, respect for authority. Management is the authority, not labor. You don't make the policy, management does. You must have genuine humility and virtue love. especially occupation with Christ, you do your job as unto the Lord. You do whatever that job is as labor, you do your job as unto the Lord. The very best you can do. Because you have occupation with Jesus Christ. He's the most important love in your life. So you do your job as unto the Lord. Hurdle number 8 is system testing with management. And management clears the hurdle of system testing by having virtue love. Once again, impersonal love for all. Hurdle number 9 is thought testing. And to clear hurdle number 9, thought testing, you have to develop grace orientation and doctrinal orientation, maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart so that you can think divine viewpoint and pass thought testing. Hurdle number 10, prosperity testing. To clear hurdle 10, prosperity testing, you have to develop the great motivational virtues of personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ, where that is more important than anything else in life. You see, prosperity testing for the winner believer that has the motivational virtues to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Not the prosperity that you have, not the shekels in your pocket, not the fishing boat you have, not all of the material things you have. To live is Christ, and to die is profit. So, once again, 1 John 4, verse 4. You and only you, believers living the spiritual life, are from God, dear children, students under authority, and you have overcome them, them being the false teachers, the spirit of the Antichrist. You've cleared the hurdles of people testing, because greater is He who is in you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world, Satan. The winner believer has overcome them. He's overcome the people testing of false teachers and spirit of Antichrist. He has cleared the hurdles of momentum testing, especially people testing, because greater is he who is in you, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, than he who is in the world, Satan. Now the last clause of 1 John 4:4 is putting the spotlight on the indwelling of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in you, in every church-age believer. This never occurred before in human history, just the church age. We are indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They indwell our body. That, I hope you can appreciate how amazing that is. What a blessing it is. Greater is He who is in you, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, than the ruler of planet Earth, He who is in the world. Now, Satan hates God. He hates God. He is in total rebellion against God. And he hates the believers, the sons of God. Every believer in history, Satan hates. He hates God. He hates you. He hated Job. And Job was the greatest believer on the face of the earth. And God had poured out phenomenal blessings on Job. And when Satan went and had a convocation with God, God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Yeah, well, who? Yeah, he serves you because, look at, you've given him everything. You've blessed him out of his tree. You take all those away from him and he'll curse you to your face." So God says, "All right, take them all away. Take them all away. But don't take his life. But go ahead and take them all away. Well, then Satan took all those blessings away. And I mean, Job, you talk about, he lost all of his wealth, lost all of his health. He's got sores all over his body, pus coming out everywhere. He's sitting on some ashes. And his wife is sitting next to him and going, "Why don't you curse God and die?" "Oh, thank you, honey." She wasn't quite as far along as Job was. But what did he say? The Lord gives. The Lord gave all those blessings. The Lord takes away. He took away all those blessings. But blessed be the name of the Lord. He passed the test. He didn't curse God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan was 100% wrong. Satan was wrong. He wanted him to curse God. Now, when you get into that point in your spiritual growth where God blesses you with the greater grace blessing of suffering for blessing, Satan would love to see you curse God and die. But I expect all of you to clear that hurdle. And as you clear those hurdles of suffering for blessing and glorify God in the midst of it, instead of cursing God, you will thank God for His grace, for His power, for His problem-solving devices, for His essence, for who and what He is. And you'll clear the hurdle and you will honor Him and glorify Him. And not only honor Him and glorify Him while you're here on earth, but you will honor and glorify Him for all eternity. Forever and ever and ever. So, we're going to take a look at the relationship between the indwelling of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The indwelling of God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, along with the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to take a look at that relationship next time. Father, we thank You for Your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.